I'm glad you're here this morning. We're excited. Been talking about this for months and preparing for it and excited for the creation conference. How many are ready to learn how you were created? Okay, well, like, I think I know that. But anyway, this may be a little bit more information than you've had before. Would that be true, brother? Pastor Matt Sperling has been a friend for a long time. I'm trying to think, probably 2000 and maybe 2004. You went to when did y'all get married?
We got married in 2004 or 2006.
Was it 2000?
2004, and then so. So, we've been married for 22 years this year.
So. 22 years, amen. They were part of our my wife and I sang at their wedding. Yeah, I know, that is funny. You're like, wow, that had to have been funny. It was funny because we always had camp every year. I'd lost my voice. So I'm drinking lemons and all this kind of stuff. I don't know that I could do much to make my voice that much better. But, you know, his wife was my pastor's daughter, and she's in our youth group. And so we just... I've told you all those things already before, but we're excited to have them with us here, and looking forward to what we're going to hear this week. And take some notes. Y'all got some paper there. Take some notes. Keep some things, because it's sometimes we get knowledge and understanding just to help us to get our heads thinking about exactly from the scriptures what it is. And Pastor Sperling is a Bible teacher. Not just thoughts, but from the Word of God. And so get some of those, not only that we receive it, but that we have it prepared to share it. Amen? Passing on wisdom. And that's what we want to do, be able to have those thoughts with that. I don't want to take any more time. And so we're going to give him the time. This morning he's already condensed it. So come on ahead, brother.
Glad to be here. Thank you very much for allowing me to be part of your meeting here. And so I will give more introductions in maybe this morning service just for the time's sake for the Sunday school hour. But one thing I have noticed about churches, just maybe churches in general of maybe independent Baptist churches, seems to be lacking quite a bit in the area of just being able to understand apologetics. And apologetics doesn't mean you know how to say sorry, which you should if you're a Christian. You should know how to say sorry every once in a while when you need to, but in understanding your faith in regards to what we're going to deal with. But what we intend to do through the week is not only give us the start, but work our way through the scripture and see it in relation to the creation. So you'll see that as we work our way through. Monday and Tuesday, we're going to do with a lot of extra questions. I did tell Brother Hewitt, if he's okay with it, I will even open the floor after some of those sessions if you want to ask questions, and we'll see what we can do through that. So, that said, we're going to get into now some of the stuff I've got here. If you're familiar with the Ark Encounter or Creation Museum and so forth, I got some of their stuff, at least in picture-wise, that you're going to see familiar with. But this is what's called the seven C's of history. You got creation, corruption, catastrophe, confusion, Christ, cross, consummation. We'll cover all of those here by the end of the week. Yes, I need to get that on. He's telling me I'm off. Okay, we'll get all of those through the end of the week. Creation, corruption, catastrophe, confusion, Christ, cross, consummation. If you want to learn a song, we'll do it afterwards. I'll teach you how to memorize. Okay, but right now we're going to get right in. First, we're going to look at creation. Now, I got this picture here. This is a picture of a battleship. I'll read you this story to kind of show you how we line into this. It says, two battleships assigned to the training squadron had been at sea on maneuvers in heavy weather for several days. And this man is writing. He says, I was serving on the lead battleship and was on watch on the bridge as night fell and visibility was poor with patchy fog. So the captain remained on the bridge, keeping an eye on all activities. Shortly after dark, the lookout on the wing reported light bearing on the starboard bow. And he says, is it steady or is it moving astern? The captain called out. The lookout replied, steady, captain, which meant we were on a dangerous collision course with that ship. The captain then called to the signalman, signal that ship. We are on a collision course. Advise you change 20 degrees. Back came the signal, advise you change course 20 degrees. The captain said, send, I'm a captain, change course 20 degrees. I'm a seaman, second class, came the reply. You had better change course 20 degrees. By that time, the captain was furious. He spat out, send, I'm a battleship, change course 20 degrees. Back came the flashing light, I'm a lighthouse. We changed course. When we talk about this, maybe illustration, apparently this was a true story because this actually came out of a magazine called the Naval Institute, and they were telling the story of this event. It kind of speaks to the idea when we even think about creation and authority. And today I titled here, "The Creation is a Matter of Authority." When it comes to the study of creation, the challenge of authority is actually what's going on here when it comes to the debate that's going on between man's view and God's view. And man claims to have the authority, and in that authority, he claims that the creation is one big cosmic accident. One big cosmic accident. It all happened by random chance over a long period of time. But God, in his word, claims himself as the reason for the creation. He designed it, he made it, he even cursed it, and all the while he sustains it. But one day he will restore it, and that's why we're going to see it all the way from the beginning to the end. He's going to restore it to the former glory. In fact, he'll restore it to a greater glory than it was when it was first made. And so when we think about the creation and how and what it looks like and what's going on, it all comes down to who has the greater authority. Who has the greater authority? Does man, who wasn't there, who didn't see it play out, does he have the greater authority, or does God? Now, man was given an authority in the very beginning. It's what's actually called the dominion mandate. You'll see it in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, where he gave him the authority to rule over the creation, to take care of the creation, and so forth, put everything in subjection to himself. And man had the right to be able to have an authority, but his authority does not override God's authority. And even more so, now that man has fallen, his authority is even more tainted and corrupt. In fact, we could tell you why it's so tainted and corrupt is the fact that he challenges God's authority. The very first sin was a challenge of God's authority. Am I going to do what God said, or am I going to do what I want to do, or what the serpent says? And because of that, man has sought to basically dethrone God, get rid of God altogether, and come up with a whole other theory, which is called the theory of evolution. Now, for the last 150 years, Darwinian evolution has been really the issue at hand. And it's a teaching that basically says there is no God and we are all products of random chance processes. That's man's view. One big accident. Now, they've had their change over the years. Even in the little bit of time I've done my studies working through this, where they've come up with the idea. I remember when I was a kid, they used to say that a little pinprick of everything was in this little pinprick size, exploded and made everything. Well, now they realize you still have to answer the question, where did the little bit of matter come from and how did it get to that condition to get where it was at? So what they actually say is nothing made everything. Nothing made everything. And they will acknowledge this. This is their dilemma. They'll say there was no time. There was no space. There was no matter, which that's even hard for us to stretch our brain around. But they'll even say there was no laws. No laws. We say, what do you mean laws? Laws of gravity, laws of logic, all these kinds of things that we live by all the time. Those were all not there. And they actually say this nothing, even though there's a picture here, they say this nothing was basically like, in their mind, like a black hole. It was what they call it, the singularity. The singularity, where it's like a vacuum. And they say it's nothingness, which it's still something when it's got all of that. But they say that nothingness exploded and made everything that we have today. You have the galaxies that we see throughout our universe, and we'll talk about those a little bit here this morning. You got all the stars, you got the planets. And they say that actually the Earth would have been created later after this, what they call the Big Bang explosion. But the Earth didn't look like it does today. They said it was a molten fireball. And they said, where did it get all the water? I said, well, you had comets and meteors and so forth that impacted it. It had ice on it, and after doing that so many times over, it melted, and it made a watery globe, what we have. And then you probably heard of this idea of the planet having this soupy substance. And on there, you got this stagnant water and some minerals bumping into each other. They're not living creatures yet. Minerals bumping into each other. And then, boom, comes some kind of lightning bolt that strikes it. And it's let there be life that happens. It sort of reminds you of the Frankenstein story, right? Where Frankenstein's monster that he uses and puits all these pieces together and then hits electricity and now it's alive. And then they've come up with this grand idea that everything came from this beginning source. Whatever it was there at the beginning, everything came out of that. Animals came out of that. People came out of that. But the problem is, and they keep trying to do this, they keep trying to recreate this in the science lab. They keep trying to recreate this event that supposedly was the source of non-life becoming life at some point. And they have never been able to do it. In all the technology that's been developed, they've never been able to take non-living things, put them together, put whatever means by getting them to have life and get life. Because actually what's going on is it's violating what's called the law of biogenesis. They actually would call it the law of abiogenesis. But the law of biogenesis means that life can only come from life. Life can only come from life. And even more specifically, we're going to see life only comes from within its kind. We'll see that tonight, actually. We'll talk about that a little bit more tonight. But again, they still insist that their view is correct. Life is one big accident. But it's not just an attack on maybe some of the things that we would say are creation issues, but it goes even more than that. It's an attack against God. It's an attack against His Word. It's an attack against Jesus Christ. It's an attack against the gospel. Tonight I will, or tomorrow, I guess we'll look at it more specifically. I'll talk to you why that even going along with that view, you say, well, I can believe that and still be saved. Yes, you can, but going along with that view is inconsistent with what the Bible says, and it actually undermines what you say you believe. It undermines what you say you believe. It's either I believe what God says or I believe what man says, but you can't have both. You can't have both when it comes to the creation argument. Now, when we come to God's perspective, think about God's perspective, it's designed. It's designed. The Bible tells us it wasn't an accident, but somebody purposed it out. Somebody planned it out. In fact, everything that's going on, even in the world today, is in and under His design and His purposes. Okay? And He's working in and through it all. He hasn't left it off. I know sometimes you'll hear people say God's like the clockmaker that wound it up and then He's let it go and it's just winding down and He has nothing to do with that. Well, Jesus coming into the world will tell us different. Him coming into the world tells us He's involved in what's going on and He's working in and through the work of the Holy Spirit and so forth. So He's involved in the midst of everything. The Scripture says, for of Him, through Him, and to Him be all things. He's involved in everything that's going on in our lives and all that's going on in our world. And so when we think about that, that's how the creation perspective should be seen from. So the Scripture tells us, Exodus 20, verse 11, this is your fourth commandment of the Ten Commandments, says, for in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. The 6 days is right there at the beginning. So people say, well, 6 days don't mean 6 days, they mean something else. There are people that are what would get involved in what's called theistic evolution or framework hypothesis. They're trying to reinterpret Genesis 1 and saying the days don't really mean days and they're just kind of figurative language. They just mean something kind of in a general sense that God created and it's kind of written in this kind of real nice order and it helps us be able to see all of that stuff. No, that's not what that is, because the Bible keeps reiterating the fact that God made everything in 6 days. In 6 days, over and over and over, He keeps doing it. And this is in the Ten Commandments. They were to observe it every week, the Jews were. As God's special people, they were to observe that God created everything in 6 days. And at the end on the Sabbath, when they would rest, they were to be reminded that on the seventh day, God rested after He made everything. So let's talk about those 6 days. We'll look at the 6 days that God made everything. Now, day one, I will read it. How about we read it together here? Go to verse 1. Ready? In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Now, I want you to notice something that's right there in the very beginning of the text. The word beginning speaks of time. Did you know time didn't exist before God made things? Now try to wrap your brain around that and say God existed forever and ever and ever before time existed. It's hard for us to wrap our brain around that. But did you know that time also is in three parts? Past, tell me here, present, future. As past, present, future. Now look what else is in here. You got heaven. In the beginning, God created the heaven. That's space. Now, what does that mean? It means everything that He's going to make, it's going to be in this realm that He makes it in. That's, we can maybe call it our universe. If it goes beyond our universe, I don't know, but whatever we would say that He's about to create, He's creating the space to put it in. And even space has its three elements. You know what it is? Height, width, depth. Yeah, that. Then look at the next one. Earth. This is matter. This is what He's about to put in it. It's physical. Height, width, matter. And it also is made up of three things, right? So, sorry, not height, width, matter. Solid, liquid, gas. When we think of matter, right? Everything's got it in those three forms. Did you know all those three forms have to always exist in order to have existence of things? You can't have time gone out of this. You can't have space gone out of it. You can't have matter out of it. They all three have to work together. So really, you have sort of a trinity of trinities being created by a Trinitarian God. Isn't that amazing? Yeah. It's right there in the beginning, in the very first verse. And then it says here in verse 2, the earth was without form and void. Now, I'm sure the Hewitts would know this picture that I'm about to show. I'm not sure everybody else does. Don't say it out loud if you know what it is. But does anybody recognize that mountain? How many people, raise your hand if you recognize that mountain. Okay. Some do, some don't. This mountain was without form and void. If I could give you the idea of what this phrase means, without form and void. It means it's without shape. If you were to look at it, you say, I don't see anything significant about it. Now you had a guy named Borglum who came and made it into that. That would be order. It was kind of funny, we were at the Creation Museum a few years ago at Christmas time, and we happened to be able to see Ken Ham at one of his talks, and then we came and we talked to him a little bit afterwards, and I think it was Noah was wearing a Mount Rushmore shirt, and Ken Ham says, do you think it took millions of years for wind and erosion to carve those faces in the rock? You know, he's being funny, but you know, the point is, that's what evolutionists basically are saying, that it all just randomly happened, and we see the design, and it's just all random. But this is order. And so we think about God saying it was without form and void. He was saying that, if you could say it this way, he was like an artist that says, here's the big block of rock or the clay, big lump of clay, and you have the artist beginning to scrape it out and make it to be what he wants it to be until he gets it to the order. This is how it's playing out. So we're seeing the creation week like that. But on the first day, there was this watery mass, and God said, let there be light, and the light came. Now, we're not told where the light came. People say that the light was there at the sun, moon, and stars. They don't show up till day 4. So the light, we're not told where it came from, but I would just guess, since everything else is coming from God, it came from God. He was the source of the light of that watery mass. And then it says He divided the night from the darkness. And you're going to see that kind of division happening throughout the week where He keeps changing it as He makes it. And He says, and He called the darkness night, and the light He called day. And you're going to see here, He also says, and the evening and the morning were the first day. This is important. This is very important. What's happening on day number one is He's actually creating a day. Yeah. You say, why is that important? Because it defines what a day is. A day is an evening and a morning. It's an evening and a morning. It's not a period of years. It's not a period of millions of years. It's an evening and a morning. By the way, why does He start? We would start with morning and evening, right? That's sort of how we would do our days. But you know, Jews, even to this day, still consider the beginning of their day evening. and morning. And that's the way this is already starting to play out. It's the way it's ordered. The evening and the morning were the first day. And by the way, you're going to see that with every single day. Just to make sure we know what days are, God will say it with the second day, with the third day, with the fourth day, with the fifth day, with the sixth day. The evening and the morning were the first day. Evening and the morning were the second day. Evening and the morning were the third day. You're going to see that over and over and over. So you know, it's almost like God expected people to try to say, I'm not sure what a day is. But God is defining it for you. He's defining what the day is. It's an evening and a morning, okay? And even putting a number to it to make you know it's at one particular day. All right, so now we come to day number two. You have this watery mass that's been created. It's without form and void. There's no real... We can't see it. If there was somebody who was an audience and didn't have God's perspective of knowing what he's doing and is watching this, they go, I don't have any clue what's being made here. I've never seen any of this stuff. That's kind of the idea here. You got this watery mass. You got this space that it's been put into. And we come to day number two. Now, what we have introduced is what's called the firmament. The firmament is introduced. Now, I don't mean to ruffle feathers, but I'm going to a little bit probably if you have any opinion on this. So, the word firmament means a stretched out thinness. And if you read some of the creation writers, people who've really been big into it, Henry Morris was a big one, John Whitcomb was a big one. Actually, what is considered the spark of the creationist movement is the Genesis flood that they wrote. It's what they encouraged. Ken Ham got it, after his dad got it, then he got it, and it started a whole creation movement that came out of that. And in that book, The Genesis Flood, he introduced what was called the canopy theory. And this idea of the firmament is this canopy theory. He proposed this vapor canopy that surrounded the earth. It could have been vapor, could also have been ice, has been suggested. And he would have said that it was the source of Noah's floods. This is where all the waters came from. He also said that it would have, if you would have had this thing, it would have created uniform temperatures, uniform humidity all over the earth. It would have all felt like Florida and exhausting to walk through all day long. Anyways, that's for me. All right. And then talked about all, it said there would have been no windstorms. They'd have been virtually unknown because you wouldn't have had the atmosphere spinning around as much. Talked about there have been the absence of rain because of the fact you have no windstorms and no movement of things like that. And he tried to give a model that it also probably explained the long life. And if you do have a question about that, we are not going to talk about that explicitly, but I do have an answer to that if anybody does have why do people live 900 plus years in the Bible and then we see them living even longer, or living even long days, even after the time of Noah's flood. If you have that, if you want to bring that up as a question later, we'll talk about that. But I am not of the opinion that that is right. And I'll give you my reason why. And it's not because I feel like I'm smarter than Henry Morris. He was extremely, extremely intelligent. But let me just show you what the Bible goes on to say about the firmament, okay? We're now looking at day number five, just for a minute, and we'll come back to looking at day two. But day number five, you have here, it says that the fowls flew in the open firmament of the heaven. Day number four, it says that the stars are in there. Let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night. Let them be for signs, for seasons, for days and years. So you have, it seems that the firmament's beyond just even what we maybe say where the animals can fly and so forth. But here's one that I think is the big clincher for me. And this has nothing to do with the Genesis 1 week. But this is actually found Psalm 148, verse 3 and 4. This is after Noah's flood. The firmament should basically be gone after Noah's flood, but listen to what you have here. It says, praise ye him, sun and moon. Praise him, all ye stars of light. Praise him, ye heavens of heavens, and ye waters that be above the heavens. That's Psalm 148, verse 3 and 4 says that there's waters above the heavens even today. Whatever that is, and when we're talking about the heavens, we're talking about the starry heavens. We're talking about beyond the universe. It'd be something, and I know this is maybe not the best kind of picture, but if this is the only way I could think about it, it'd be something like that. That when God made the earth, he spread it out on day two. And the water was spread out and separated on day two, even maybe beyond what we would call the stars. Okay? That's my thought. You can leave it at that. Let me just throw this in here. The canopy is a theory. The canopy theory is a theory. Okay? Theories don't mean they're necessarily biblical or scriptural. I'm just trying to be scriptural in this matter. All right, let's go on here. What was created in that for us? How would it benefit the world? Well, obviously the atmosphere would fit into that when we talk about that day, because the atmosphere is important for breathing. How many people glad you can breathe? Yeah. Here it's a little harder. You got a lot more moisture, but you got breathing. You all benefit from this one. Did you know what the atmosphere also creates the weather? You have the atmosphere is made that way, but also for seed dispersal. Some probably may not like that kind of seed, but the seed dispersal that it spreads, you know how that's in your atmosphere. Do you know hearing is also something that the atmosphere provides? I'm speaking and you can hear me and you're just assuming that it's okay, but actually what's happening, our air molecules are being bumped together and bumped together and bumped together until they hit your ears, and then they go inside and hit your air molecules till they hit the inside of your ear. And so you're able to hear because there's an atmosphere. If there's no atmosphere, you can't hear. Can't hear. Flying, which we are all thankful for, that animals can do that. And if you want to go from one side of the country in one day, you can fly yourself on an airplane. But then this one's even more beneficial. Protection. How many people, I'm sure, just being here, I didn't even know we were as close as we were until I got here, that you're right next to the rocket launch place and the Artemis II. How many people stayed, watched the Artemis II thing? I know some of the Hewitts did. Did anybody watch it through the week as they were there going around the moon and so forth? And they went on the backside, and I hope I'm not talking to anybody who wouldn't know this, but they went on the backside and they wanted to see impact flashes on the back of the moon. And what they were looking for were meteors hitting the back of the moon on the dark side of the moon when it was dark. And they were seeing flash after flash after flash that was happening on the back of the moon. And then you go by and you look at the picture of the moon that they took, you know, when you see the Earth in the background and the moon. It's just covered in craters. Aren't you thankful we have an atmosphere that stops a lot of that? Stops a lot of that? God created that for you. He's thinking about you and the world that He's about to make on day number two. All right, day number three. Now we have this watery mass that's been made, and you have now an atmosphere on that watery mass. And then it says in verse number 9, won't we all read this one together? It says, "Let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear." And so you have this dry land suddenly get formed on the earth. Dry land upon the earth there. Now, you notice it looks a little different. I did take some of this media from some creation stuff. So I do want to point out something here. Go look at this in verse number 9 again. It says, we just read it. It says, "Let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear." The idea of it being on one place implies that the land is also in one place. That the land is in one place. Do you think the land looks like it, when God created it that week, looks like it looks today? No, there's been some major upheaval that's happened. We'll talk about that tonight, actually, that did a lot of change to the planet in Noah's flood. But if it was in one place, it could have been something like that. The world would have been in something like that. Now, do you know that it looked like that? No, I don't. And neither does anybody else. But I'm just assuming that it would have been in one place and so forth. And there have been some creation scientists that have gone through and even done some study of the sediments and layers and the base layers under the sediments that obviously did not get scraped up and moved and redropped back down. They can see how things had fit and so forth. Again, there's a lot of speculation made because Noah's flood did a lot of reshaping, picking up stuff and dropping it back down in other parts of the world. So you're not necessarily could say, I can find where it was. I've heard people say, where's the Garden of Eden today? Noah's flood destroyed it. Noah's flood picked it up, dropped it down somewhere else all over the world. It's not going to be found. It's not meant to be found either, obviously, for that reason, because God destroyed the earth. But we have also on day number three, we have, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after its kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so. Okay, so now you have this dry land that God has now formed on day three. So we're beginning to see the shape of what He's making here. And then it says that earth that He made, here's a silent video, but the earth that He made suddenly begins to produce life, or not life, but at least green, we'll put it that way. Life will show up in just a minute. Now, I got this picture back in the very beginning and filmed it and everything, so that way you got it. This is exactly how it looked. Can you imagine, though, that happening? And it all happened on day number 3, right? You're getting to see all of this. What's God doing? He's preparing the world for somebody who's going to live in it. He's preparing the world for somebody who's going to live in it. This world that was once without form and void, that was just a watery mass, and now he's creating land and so forth. All right, now we come to what I would call the fulfilling days. So the first days were the prepping days, and now you're on day 4 through 6 are the fulfilling days, and that may be a wrong way to refer to it. But if you look at day 1, it's the creation of light. We're going to get to day 4, we have the light bearers. You get to day 2, you have the atmosphere. Then you get to day 5, you're going to see the creatures that fly in that atmosphere and also the creatures that swim in the ocean. Day 3, you have the dry land. And then day 6, you're going to have the creatures that live on the land and the people, obviously, that live on the land. So we're going to start this one. Now, day 4. That earth is without stars around it at this point, and sun, moon, and so forth. Verse number 14 says, God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs, for seasons, for days, and years. Now, I want you to get this idea that God intended the sun, moon, and stars to be like governors. In fact, verse 15, it says that they are to rule. They are to rule. It's the word that's used to describe a king and his role. They are to rule. And so if you think of that, they not only led, they point the creation to the events that are happening. They point out what time it is in the day. Right? They tell us what time it is in the month. They even tell us what time it is in the year. They control the day and the night. They control the timing of the seasons, the summer, the winter, the spring, and the harvest. And for Florida, it's only summer, so you're okay with that one. They control the year. The earth travels around the sun 365 days. They control the weather. They control the tides of the oceans. You know why tides are important? Anybody know why? There's at least one good reason why. Who said that? Somebody say something? I didn't hear what he said. Yeah, if you don't have the water constantly moving, it'll become stagnant and things die when it's stagnant. And God is actually keeping life living by just allowing even this setup with the tides moving twice a day as it comes through and hits. And you guys obviously understand that and know that. And so in a very real sense, life cannot exist even without these things being here and doing what they're doing. And there's more things to how they are affecting the creation than what I just gave in that list. There's a bunch of other things they do as well. But it is amazing that God sets this up here. These are the light bearers. Now, this verse also addresses the fact that they're to be for signs, for seasons, for days and years, is that man is supposed to see them right off the bat. It might also tell you why the canopy theory may not fit, because you couldn't see them. Or you wouldn't see them very well with something that's around the earth. They're meant to be for signs, for seasons, for days, and for years. But a question that comes up oftentimes by evolutionists that want to debate with what I call a young earth creationist. A young earth means they believe that the earth was created only in so many days. Question that comes up is the fact that how do we see stars from millions of light years away? Well, it doesn't explain it, but it does tell us that God intended it to be seen from the very beginning, and He already solved that problem. Now, that problem is a complex one that really is hard to find an answer for. I told Brother Tim at the very beginning, when we get to that, if you want me to hit that question, we'll hit it. But it is a complex one, and there's really no proof of any answer, because you just can't prove either way. But even the evolutionists have their own issue as well when it comes to light travel. So, what else do you have? Well, you have galaxies. Some have estimated that we are right here in what's called the Orion Arm or the Orion Spur, roughly 26,000 light years from the center of the Milky Way. And this is the Milky Way we see. Now, we probably don't see it like this. We'd see it through a telescope, but we usually see it on a plane. like you see in that, so forth. But they say that not only, just having thought on this, but not only are there in our galaxy about 100 billion stars, they've seen just above the plane, if you can kind of be up in there and they get a telescope on there, able to see other galaxies all around the universe. And they say that there's estimated 200 billion to 2 trillion of them. And God did that all on day 4. Think about that and spread them out. 17 times it says in the scripture, He spread out the heavens. All in that day. Okay? Day 5. Now we come to the first time life is ever mentioned in the creation account. It says, Let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of the heaven. God created great wells, and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. So we talk about the sea creatures. You have the big whales that are mentioned. But you know some creatures that people probably don't often throw into this one, but would fit absolutely. Great sea creatures would be creatures like this. Well, that's millions of years. That fits in that whole thing. No, God made everything that lived. Right? And then you have all these kinds of creatures and so forth. And then you got the flying creatures. They might fit into the landfowl creatures. And probably they didn't look like this. Tonight, if you're here, you'll see why. That's probably not true, that they look just like this. This is what the modern version of them are. But I didn't get any pictures of the created version. I was only there for day three to take this video. Okay? But, all right. But whatever they look like, they would have looked maybe a little different today. But this is land fowl, and then you would have water fowl and so forth. And then you've got maybe called the exotic birds and other kinds of common birds that would fit into that. But then some other creatures that fit into this that are the fowls that fly. We don't often maybe think of them, but the bats. If you live where I live, they're everywhere. They like to creep in our building, and we have to deal with them quite often, the bats. Miss Melissa, who's there. By the way, it's her birthday today, so yeah. Melissa says, I don't mind having a bat every once in a while to keep the bugs out of the building. Like, yeah, I don't want the bats in the building either. So every once in a while they get in. But what else would you have had? Creatures like this as well. We're going to, on tomorrow night, we'll deal with, or tomorrow afternoon, we'll deal with dinosaurs. There's a lot that we can see on that one, okay? Then we come to day 6, and we're coming down to the end here. Day 6, you have, again, living creatures made. It says, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing, and beast of the earth after his kind, and it was so. And so it gives a bit of a description of these creatures. It mentions the cattle. Now, what are cattle? Well, the phrase cattle is implied later in Scripture as that which is able to be domesticated, animals that are usually domesticated. Now, you say some animals not able to be domesticated. I don't know, but the meaning is what is termed out in the Bible this way, as creatures that are often taken by men and domesticated, if you will. It mentions creeping things. The phrase creeping things means belly low to the ground. It doesn't just mean bugs, which, how many people like bugs? No one raised, one person raised hand. Okay. You know, bugs are helpful for pollination, right? There's some of them that I'm like, why did you make this one, God? Is this one an afterthought after the creation, after the curse or something? Like, that one doesn't, that should not even be here anymore, right? So, but creeping things would also fit these kinds of creatures. These kinds of creatures. These kinds of creatures. Right? Those are creeping type of things. They're belly low to the ground. Okay? And then you've got the beast of the earth, and those are often understood as the ones that are the non-tameable ones, or at least the ones that man have not commonly tamed, right? And so those would be creatures we would say today, those are some creatures we don't really mess with. They live in their own wild. There's people just don't take those in unless they've got them in a zoo or something, and they're not tamed necessarily living in a zoo. They're just we just kind of recreate the wild around them. Okay, and then, again, to throw in here, another type of creature that would probably fit into that category, the beast of the earth, the dinosaurs. When you read in the Bible, when it talks about dinosaurs, and they are mentioned in the Bible, we'll see that here tomorrow, when they are mentioned, they're never described as creatures that are tamed animals. They're always wild and fearsome animals. So when people, you know, do movies or they have videos and, like, the dinosaurs eating this or that and it's just scary, they probably were. Of some sort. But they weren't probably the kinds that were just madly hunting down human beings either. If you read in the scripture, it seems that they avoided people just as much as any other animals do. When we get into the Genesis flood, after the flood, God actually puts into animals the fear of man so that they wouldn't maybe be as aggressive as they, or at least an attacking type of way like they would have been maybe even before the flood. Okay? All right, then finally, so we're done with the creation, right? Now we missed one key part, the last part. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. And we'll talk more about that on Wednesday night. What does it mean to be made in the image of God? But of all the creation and everything He's done, when we talk about the animal life and so forth, the only thing that is ever said to be made in the image of God is man.
Right.
Man. You are not an animal. You were never an animal. You didn't come from an animal. You're not, 3,000 years back, 5,000 years back, 10,000 years back, some kind of monkey. Maybe further, millions of years back, some kind of monkey. You never were. You are a man. You've always been that. We were always made that way. And one of the things we see about being made in the image of God is that we are to take dominion over the creation, which separates us. We are over it. We are not with it in that sense. Okay?
We'll look at that a little bit more. Now, I want to come back to the thought that we talked about at the very beginning, authority. This is a matter of authority. We talk about the creation. Job here, I got his, he's arguing with God. He's frustrated and doesn't like the fact that he's going through all the stuff, which, by the way, none of us would. Like the fact that we lost our family, lost our wealth, lost our friends, wife is mad at us, and all of this is kind of pressuring against us, and he's crying out and complaining about all of this. And God responds to him. Here's one question he asked him. Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. You know what he was saying? Who are you to challenge me in my authority? Were you there when I laid the foundations of the earth? Were you there whenever I created everything that I did? And he goes all the way, he keeps asking that same kind of question all the way through those chapters as he's questioning Job. Are you able to do this? Are you able to do this? Are you the one that feeds the animals? Are you the one that sustains and takes care of the creation? Are you there? No. So where do you get the right to come and say, this is how it ought to be? I think we can add that same kind of thought to us when it talks about the creation. When somebody says, no, it's millions of years ago and we're all part of this process of evolution and this is where we're at this point, I'd like to ask that question to people. Were you there? Do you have that authority to make that claim? You weren't there. You don't know what you're saying. In fact, most of the people can't even tell you why they believe that, except they heard it from somebody else. And then you ask those people, oh, I heard it from somebody else. And then when you actually get down to the people who've come up with the theories, you start questioning their theories and realize how shallow they really are. They're just make-believe. They're fairy tales for adults and so forth. So is it one big accident or is there design? Who are you going to believe? Who are you going to believe? All right, so that's our first part of the creation conference. Brother Hugh.